in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. So that's the title of my message, and I'm going to talk about communion. Now, right away, you're going to say, oh, I've heard this 100,000 times, another message on communion. But I think it's necessary every once in a while to visit this subject because, you know, we have been offering communion during worship time for those who want to take it. And I've had the thought that if you make the effort to come up here and take it, you know to take it in a worthy manner. If you're making that effort to come up, it's a little different than when you pass it. People just take the elements because they're being passed to them, and I often be concerned about that. So my trust is that when you come up here, that you have cleared your heart with the Lord, that you have thought about his body and his blood, and done the necessary things, but we don't know. So as a pastor, it has been brought to my attention that we need to visit this, and we'll probably be taking it. We used to take it corporately together once a month. I believe we're going to get back to that and keep establishing this for people that come in the church, because communion is a serious thing. I'm going to teach you more today, and it will be about communion, maybe some things that if you listen intently, I'm sure you're going to think about this ordinance of the church in a different, special way. Because there's more about communion than just taking the bread and the juice and thinking, just doing it as a ritual. Now, as a young Christian, I used to never understand this, why Jesus made this statement and why that the church has done it through all these centuries. And it's a big, big ordinance in the church. Often churches take it every single week together. And I've been in those churches and visiting. But I always thought, why do we do this? Seems kind of ritualistic. But I never really got into the subject in the Word and realized some very important things about communion and why it's done. And perhaps often in a church that does it every week, they may have lost the specialness of it, because the churches I've been in that do it every week, they don't talk much about it. They just, as a ritual, after you're done singing, they go up the aisle. I was at a church nearby, a huge church, and they did it. I went and seen a little girl baptized, and they took communion in the service. It was a Saturday night service. And all they did, they just walked up the aisle, passed it out. People just took it, and they went on. It was just like taking a sip of coffee or something. It bothered me. And so in our church, we don't want it to get that way. We want you to understand communion. We want you to understand that it's a serious ordinance and your reflection and where it should be. So today I want you to follow me in Scripture, if you will. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. And we're going to get to the place where we start showing these scriptures up on the TV screen someday, so we all are looking at the same translation and we're not trying to figure out what the person's saying, because sometimes the wording can be so different. But I want you to go there to Matthew 26, and this is the first, what we want to call the Last Supper, the first communion, where it started. I remember 1 year, and some of you were here, I think Janie and Mac were here and some others were here, when I showed that part of the Passion of the Christ where I wanted them to really realize what Jesus went through on the cross. Because that's what you think about during communion. He suffered so terribly. And I thought the best way to do it was find that little film clip on the Passion of the Christ where he was crucified. And if you've seen that, it is very brutal. In some movies that show Jesus' crucifixion, they don't show it. It doesn't bring out. I don't even think we can bring out what he went through. But I showed it, making sure everybody got it, that their heart was in the right place, and a woman fainted right in the middle of service. She didn't fall out in the spirit. She fainted right there, right in the pew right in front of Steve there. She just fainted. And I warned everybody, it's going to be graphic. And someday I may do that again, because I want you guys to realize what our Savior did for you. But he says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I'm not sure they quite understood what that meant. It sounded strange to some when he said that. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you know your Bible history, they had animal sacrifices for years leading up to what God was going to do. God was about to take part of himself and become a human body and walk this earth and become the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. God himself was going to sacrifice himself for your sin. Do you realize how much he loves you because he took the penalty on himself for what you and I have done? And to reject that is the worst thing you can ever do in your life. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. We call that the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which all Christians will participate, and it will be a rejoicing time. Will be a rejoicing time. He goes on to say, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, isn't this amazing? Have you ever noticed this? For years, they celebrated the Passover. Remember what the Passover was about, where they put the blood over the doorposts in Egypt, and the death angel came, and all the Hebrews who had that blood covering, the death angel did not pass over to their house and kill their firstborn son. Now here we are, as perfect as God's timing is. Jesus himself is about to be the sacrificial lamb and shed his blood. And it was Passover. Do you get that? It was actually Passover. And they're looking at the ultimate sacrifice right in front of them. And they're celebrating that traditional holiday of Passover. Was that a coincidence? No. No, because he was about ready to be delivered. And all that they had remembered through the centuries of Passover was now going to take place, an ultimate culmination on the cross at Calvary. And it's amazing. I don't know how. I know scientists have talked about all the prophetic things that were prophesied in the Bible, Old Testament, and some of the new ones are coming to pass, about ready to. And they said it is astronomical, the odds of everything taking place, but they did. And if even on that scientific fact alone, you ought to know this word is so true. Everything has been fulfilled, prophecies in the Old Testament, even historical writings, all our history bears up the proof of this word being true. So it was no accident that Jesus was setting there to be the ultimate sacrifice on the Passover. Now, communion in the early church, and I'm going to get to this, they were actually, Jesus and his disciples were having a meal. They were having a meal. It wasn't just what we normally do, passing out the elements. And you're going to find in the early church that's what they did in Passover, in our communion. Wouldn't it be bad to do that every once in a while here, to actually have a meal, a type of a communion meal with our communion. But he goes on, and he was talking about his crucifixion, what we just read, and what is to come, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't think the disciples understood what was about to happen, because when it happened, it shocked them. And they all reacted in different ways. As we approach the Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about it more. But they had everything in their minds of what Jesus was supposed to do when he came, their king and their savior. They really wanted him to drive the Romans out of Israel and set up his kingdom right there. They had trouble grasping that he had to die not just for their sins, but the sins of the whole world, people they didn't know about in other continents. Jesus even said, I have other sheep that you know not of that are in my fold. And he was talking about people way over here in this continent, in Australia, all over the world, because he was God and created the world, knew where they were. But they didn't grasp it. They didn't grasp it. Go to Luke 22, verse 14. 22, verse 14. And this is part of Luke's account of this event, the Last Supper. Luke 22, verse 14 starts like this. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus gave very simple instructions for us when we take communion. This do what? In remembrance of him. You remember him. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Sometimes we make communion so complicated and scary that we feel like we're never worthy to take it. But there's simple instructions in the Bible. And it doesn't say wait till you're perfect and are sinless and stop sinning and then you can take communion. Because the only one we'll be able to take is the great marriage supper of the Lamb if we wait that long. Because who here among us hasn't sinned? And if you say that, I'm going to say, well, in Christ you haven't sinned. But it says if we have no sin, the truth is not in us. That's what the Word says. So it isn't a matter of how perfect am I. I'm weighing up. I'm taking a test score this week. If I've not been very good this week, I can't take communion. That's not what it's about, church. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we begin to see what those elements represent. The broken body, who, by the way, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are what, church? We're healed. And often, something that he's opened up to me in my Christian life all these years is that healing comes from those stripes he took. And when you take communion, you ought to think about that. You ought to think about those stripes. And if you need a healing in your body, you ought to say, Lord, I want this applied to my body. I'm trusting in you right now for this healing. So right away, we see benefits if we have faith in what he did to bring even healing to our body, mind, soul, and spirit if we take communion in the right way. Now, if we don't take it in the right way, the opposite happens, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. So the conditions that Jesus gave out simply were, do this in remembrance of me, to remember him. So what do you think about when you take communion? I hope you're not thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. I hope you're not thinking about something else. I hope you're really thinking about remembering Jesus. Do you simply remember what he's done for you and focus on his suffering and death on the cross so you can be free and redeemed? Do you know that we can remember Jesus in other ways as well? You're not limited to one thing. A lot of the things I remember about Jesus, number one, he came to show and demonstrate the kingdom to those who walked in darkness. I think about a Savior that loved us enough and we were in darkness and couldn't find our way and didn't even know where we were headed after death. Who loved us enough and came and rescued us. It was Mary last night during prayer, and I thought about this. She had a vision of people coming out of dark holes out of the ground, and that sounds like a morbid thing. But we are buried in sin. We're dead in trespasses. We're in darkness, and they were coming to a place where they could accept the Savior or deny him. And we're like that before we're saved. We're in darkness. And then we're presented the gospel. And my prayer is that every one of you receive that good news. So I remember a Jesus that sought us before we sought him. I remember a Jesus who was obedient all the way to the cross. He knew what was ahead of him. This is why he came. And when you read the account, I'll never forget when I was up on the Mount of Olives in Israel. Physically there. And if you've not gone to Israel, pray and ask God for that opportunity to go. That's what I did. And then he sent me there. Free. It was a gift from my lovely, wonderful parents. Up on that Mount of Olives, I'm looking around and there's olive trees that grow. And how many of you know olive trees can be 900, 1,000, 2,000? They're around thousands of years. And I'm looking at these trees and trying to look at some old ones. Were you there when Jesus was up here praying? You know, I won't go into the whole vision, but as a young Christian, I had a vision of being on that place that night that he was in such agony and bent down to the ground. And there was such a feeling of death, total surrender, because he had to empty himself out all the way for us. He had to abdicate for that brief moment and become sin for us? Do you have any idea? When Jesus, and I say this, I'm going to keep saying it till you really understand it. It wasn't just the physical suffering. That was bad enough. The thieves were going through that. But it went beyond that suffering. He became sin for us. He took the punishment not just for one person, but the sins of the whole world, all these people, past, present, and future. You will never be able to imagine how excruciating, how torturing that must be. We'll never be able to grasp that. But Jesus himself and his suffering, the major part of his suffering was that he had to become sin for us, separated from his Father. And he never experienced that in eternity, ever. So I remember Jesus that way because even though he prayed 3 times, "Would you take this cup from me?" he kept saying, "Nevertheless, not what I will," which was the human side of Jesus, but what you will. And he went all the way to that cross and did that for us. I also remember him as a risen Savior who conquered death and hell and took the keys of death from Satan. I remember him as a conquering, victorious Savior who was on the throne and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, I remember him suffering in human form more than any other man or woman has ever or ever will, because he chose to redeem us. I remember him in a present tense, that he's never left me or forsook me. Ever. I have always found him in my darkest and most desperate hours. When you don't think he's there and you really get serious and you get on your knees and say, "Jesus, I'm desperate, I need you," he will show up. And he will show up in the most wonderful of ways. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." If you know Jesus, just because you feel like he's not there, that is a lie from Satan. Because he promised he would never leave you or forsake you. I remember overdosing. I repeat my stories. I don't care because I just rejoice all my life for this. I overdosed on LSD and was such a mess. I even thought I was in hell. And I really thought that the Lord had left me. Because that was 5 years after I got saved at age 12 and I didn't feel Jesus. Where was he? And they told me that he wasn't going to leave me. And when I cried out to him that night to be delivered of those horrific anxiety attacks, flashbacks, I didn't know nothing about the Holy Spirit, church, but I knew Jesus was in my room and I could hear him speak loud and clear in here, and I knew it was him. I didn't know what that was called, but it was just as natural as could be, and he did not speak to me in King's English. He just said simply, "Kevin, stop crying. Everything's going to be all right." And it was. He took that away from me, and it was as if I never took a drug in my life. I know it was the ultimate Holy Ghost detox. I am going to be 62. And that was when I was 17. So what is that, 45 years? Didn't have to have rehab. It was just taken out of me. Now, I understand some people have to walk that out. But it's the same powerful Jesus that can do that for you. And that's how I remember him, as a delivering Jesus, a healing Jesus that will come to me in my darkest hour, that I've learned through the years that he will never leave me or forsake me. And he will never leave you. If you're here today and you're going through a trial, and what he wants is you to get serious. Not just say some 10-cent drive-through prayer. Get real with Jesus. And he's going to be there for you. I remember him because he's delighted in giving me a most unusual life full of miracles and demonstration of his presence. I remember Lynn telling me last Sunday, he goes, "Kevin, Moya, those stories, I've heard a lot of them." I've known Lynn since I was 16. Don married Darlene. And he goes, "Boy, some of those stories, if I didn't know you, I'd think, I don't know about that." But you know what? I know about that because I experienced it. I remember a Jesus that has put me in some of the oddest places at the oddest times and done some of the most unusual, neat miracles over and over, and it's not going to stop. This church is one of those miracles, and you're going to see if you hang on and you keep seeking Jesus, you're going to see a move of God that you've never seen in our generation. I believe that. But I remember a Jesus that has always given me an exciting life. I always wanted an exciting life. I think that's why I hopped a plane when I was 16 and went to L.A. instead of going to school one day, which was dumb. Back then, you could do that. So, you know, Jane, you don't have to worry about Coraline. Think about what I did. That was really not brilliant. But I always wanted to live an exciting life and go places. But since I really got serious about God, He has sent me around the world. I've been all over to different countries. I've been different places. He has showed up and done some of the most unusual things. And it's going to continue. Because He said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You need to remember Jesus has given you a full life, a better life than you can ever find outside in the world. If your Christianity is boring, you need to get on your knees and say, Jesus, pour it out. This isn't what you wanted for me. This is not what you meant for me. He did not mean for you to be bored and tortured and bummed out. My goodness. Think about walking with Jesus, how exciting. That was never a dull moment. Even more miracles in Methodist Hospital, and that's not a bad place down there. He went beyond what Methodist Hospital or St. Vincent, what they can do. And they're good established. They're in the business of healing bodies. But Jesus went well beyond that, and He's put within you His Spirit. He's living in you, and He can still do it. Can still do it. So when you take communion, remember this kind of a Jesus. When He said, this do in remembrance of me, the possibilities are endless. All the wonderful things that you should be thinking about with Jesus when you take communion. And you can also remember Jesus biblically in your own life when you take communion, the things He's done for you. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Because if I get going on this, I still love this guy, still living, Alan Moody. We call him Bud Moody. And Bud Moody was a special guy. He was a Southern Baptist fellow, and then he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing like a Spirit-filled Baptist. I've always believed that in my life. But he'd get up here. He'd get up, and there was a light on the pulpit. I have that old pulpit in my garage. And he'd get to going about heaven. And he'd start jumping up and down. Now, I'm not much of a jump. You never know what'll happen, but he would get so excited about heaven, he'd start flailing his arms, and one time he hit that light and it sailed clear across the room. He just got excited about heaven. And I can understand this. The older I get, the more excited I get. You know, the church, the way we know that this ordinance should have been carried through the church, and it has all these thousands of years since Jesus, a couple thousand years plus, is that you even see the early church doing this. I wish Ron was here today because he's trying to witness to a Seventh-day Adventist and there's something in here for him, so I'm going to have to show something to him when we get to it. But it says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread meant they took communion. And they usually did it with a meal. And I know this because of what Paul was instructing the Corinthian church later. So they continued and broke bread together, which was communion, and prayed. Acts 2:42. They taught doctrine, had fellowship, and then a communion meal and prayer. Now go to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 7. I remember one time I came across a Seventh-day Adventist person, and I don't think I think they're off on some things. I hope they have salvation right. I guess they do. I haven't really dug into the doctrine. They may have the salvation right. But I remember this guy telling me, do you worship God on Sunday? Yeah. He's a young Christian. Well, you've taken the mark of the beast. He flipped me out. Now, I'm a younger Christian, impressionable, like, I took the mark of the beast because I worship God on Sunday. But something deep within me thought, that ain't right. That isn't right. Because there's 7 days in a week. Do we just stop worshiping God? I said, do you pray on Sunday? Well, yeah. I said, well, then you took it too. Because you're praying. You said grace over your meal. If worshiping God on Sunday was evil or wrong, then don't pray. Don't say a one prayer. Don't read your Bible, because all of that is the same thing we do when we come together. But here's what it says, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, what day is that, church? Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, they were meeting on Sunday to have communion, right? And then Paul does what? He preached unto them. Oh, I better get a hold of Paul and say, you know, you shouldn't have did that on the first day of the week. So remember that verse if you're ever encountered that with a dear person that's in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till when? So church, why don't I just preach till midnight here? So sometimes when you get, well, gosh, that can't be of the Holy Spirit, because psychologists say after 20 minutes people lose attention. Well, why did Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preach till midnight? There are times that happens in church. So we got to, I try my best. Rebecca reminded me not to look at the clock. So I try not to look at the clock. And every time I look at the clock, I look at her and she sees me. She goes, you know. So I try not to do that. Maybe the clock ought to be behind. Well, then you all watch the clock. Maybe that's why it's back there. Yeah. There you go, Tom. So we preached till midnight. But see, they again got together and broke bread. That's communion. And then they heard a sermon. The breaking of bread means communion in a fellowship meal. And we see that this was on a Sunday. And Paul had something to say about regarding one day over another, to not worship a day. I can worship God on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I am not limited. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I'm going to take you to the hard part of communion, 1 Corinthians 11. And here's where we get kind of scary. Because we read these scriptures and they're serious, they're real. And how you handle these scriptures as a minister, you can really put someone on a trip if you don't present this. And remember what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul's going to talk about this in a little more detail. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 says this. And he's talking about taking communion in a worthy manner. Now, some background. The Corinthian people, and if you go to 2 Corinthians, they're doing a lot better than they were in 1 Corinthians. The church, Holy Ghost, was cleaning them up. But they were coming together with their communion meal, and Paul was noticing that it just became another meal to them, that it was not something special and holy where they were really thinking about Jesus. And he starts talking to him about it because he's seen some disturbing behavior during communion. When you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, he's saying, you're not coming for that reason now. They were treating this as an event just like getting something to eat at Bob Evans. He said, for in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper. They were butting in line. They were crowding each other out. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Can you imagine that? They're having the communion meal and somebody's over here getting drunk on the wine. Do you think they're reverencing that wine, you know, as the blood of Jesus? So they're just chugging it. And some people say that wine couldn't get you drunk back then. Really? How does this happen? I'm just throwing that out there. So they were drinking too much of it and getting drunk. They were not thinking about the blood of Jesus. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? In other words, they were treating it like they do at home. And hopefully you're not at home getting drunk on wine, okay? Well, I'm just going to throw that out there. Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? Now, fellowship dinners are not sinful. But if you're doing it for the purpose of communion and you just treat it flippantly, then it becomes sinful. Do you see what I'm saying here? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say? In other words, they were hogging the food and there wasn't any left over for people that were hungry. Their heart was way out of whack. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He had to remind them that this type of meal was different. It wasn't just coming together to eat. This was for the purpose of breaking bread and thinking about his body and his blood, doing it in remembrance of him. He goes on to say, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So Paul is telling him, this is how you take it in a worthy manner. You remember him. You don't sin while you're doing it, for Pete's sakes. But it doesn't say to rack up a chart here of a grade of how good you've been as a Christian during the week. I have found in my lifetime that it is a time to confess my sin and to say, thank you, Jesus, when I take of that cup. Thank you for your blood. I am receiving that covering every day. Thank God for it, because without it, I am lost. So it's a time to do that. If you've been struggling and you've found yourself in some sins, it's a good time during communion to say, thank you for the blood. I'm trusting that afresh today to cover me. Please change my heart. And you can take it worthily then, because you're recognizing that blood and what it does for your sin, and that body, what it does for your healing. After the same manner, he also took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. These folk at Corinth were forgetting all about Jesus and not doing this in remembrance of him, and Paul was really ticked off. He goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till you come. You're recognizing that he died for you. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and that is serious. Unworthily means you're thinking of something else. You're just doing it in a ritualistic fashion. You don't care. You're not thinking of that sacrifice on the cross and the blood he shed. Again, I'm going to say, it doesn't mean you're perfect when you take communion. It means you're looking to him to cover all that junk in you. Does that make sense? You have to always come to him just as you are, with faith in what he did on that cross, to continually cleanse you and forgive you and make you stronger as a Christian. And that's what Paul was talking about. So if you take communion today and you think of that, you're taking it in a worthy manner. If you don't think of it and you could care less and you're thinking of what's going to happen today or tomorrow at work, then don't take it. But you have a willful choice today to focus on him. And if you do, you will be taking it worthily. It's the attitude in which you take it. I remember, and now I'm going to tell a story. Remember down in Evansville, in my apartment complex, we had a priest, and he had developed an old order of a Catholic institution. He wanted to go back to where he literally would tell you, I believe in inquisitions of Protestants. He said, he even told me, if I had my way, Protestants would die because they're heretics. He was very radical, and there was a number of people going to this. Even the mainline Catholics didn't agree with him. They thought he was way out there. And one day, out of nowhere, he says, Kevin, would you come to Mass with me tonight? I should have known that he was setting me up. I should have known it. But I thought, well, I can shine my light there. I didn't know what really Mass was much. I didn't know much of it. So I went, and they had this little class, and he started talking about communion. And he said, we believe that this is the real blood. When we hold this up, the blood of Jesus is literally there in this cup. And this is really, in reality, becomes his body. They have the power to call him down, and he goes back into that and gets sacrificed over and over and over. And he said, unlike this Protestant guy here, and I'm sitting at the table, right, where they don't believe that, and they're heretics. All right, now I got a decision to make, because now I'm wanting to get in the flesh. I'm thinking, I just got set up. He says, what do you think about that? And he put me on the spot. And so I quoted this. I said, it's the attitude of your heart, sir, and where your heart is. Are you thinking about his body? Are you thinking about what he did on the cross for you? And is your attitude right towards other people? And he moved on. You get it? So then I went into the Mass part. And I don't know why, because I rode with him, right? I had no way home. And they're all in there saying the rosary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. And I thought, no, I know who my mediator is. It's Jesus Christ. Mary wouldn't like that. So I'm back there. I changed it. And I start saying with them in unison, only I'm saying, Holy Jesus, Son of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. And people started looking at me. I couldn't help it because he is my mediator. He's the only way. Holy Jesus, Son of God, pray for us because he's ever interceding at the right hand of the Father. I felt like I better just be scriptural in that place. And on the way home, that fella, he goes, I don't know why I invited you tonight anyway. He says, you know, I don't talk to Protestants. I mean, he really had a thing. And I said, well, sir, I don't know why you invited me either. I really did, because he set me up. But the Lord had me pray for this man. From that point forward, I see him go out and come in, and he got deathly sick to death. And I showed him the love of Jesus. I opened the door, and he softened up to me. That hard heart softened up to me. And I was determined to let him see Jesus. We do a lot of weird things with communion in the church, don't we? We shouldn't. It is simple. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eat and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you understand? That's what brought the damnation. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not how perfect am I when I take it. If you focus on what he did on the cross and you put your faith in that, he's covering all that junk and he's changing you. That's what he wants when you take communion. And when you get in that kind of attitude of heart, the Holy Ghost will say, you need to forgive so-and-so. You need to do this. And I'm going to help you do it. Paul goes on to say, now remember, there's benefits to communion to bring health to your body. If you discern that and you trust the stripes in your healing, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But if you do not, Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, die. Take it in the right manner this morning. Think about what he did and thank him for it and trust in that work he did on the cross and healing comes to you. Throw him aside and trash him while you take communion and the opposite can happen. It's there. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now I'm going to close here in just a couple minutes. We're going to take communion. But just remember what Paul said. Anybody that's ever been afraid to take communion and take it unworthily, he said it's that their sin was not discerning the Lord's body, not trusting in that work in the cross to cover you for all eternity. And a Christian who has a will can literally take his faith and take it somewhere else and be in judgment of his body. Now, and Paul talked about the body being killed and the soul being saved, so I'm not going to get into that subject. But I'm just saying, remember this. And he says in 2 Corinthians, this is the last scripture I'm going to give you, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Very simple verse. And he's saying to the same group in his second letter. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And you say, well, Kevin, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Why does Paul want me to examine it again and again and again? Because a Christian can walk away from Jesus and not be in the faith. He has a will. He or she has a will. You don't have to trust Jesus. You can go pray to a rock by your will if you want. I don't know why you'd ever want to if you have Jesus. But he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I trusting him? Are you trusting him today? You know, I've been pulled back and forth in my lifetime. There's people here, you can never lose your salvation. There's people over here, you can lose it once a week. I can tell you this, you are born again one time. You're not born again over and over and over. You're born again one time. And I like what old David Wilkerson said. He said, I can find scriptures powerfully equal on both sides of this. whether you can lose your salvation or not. And he says, you know, I don't meddle with them. And I learned from that man because I want to know where you're at with Jesus today. I'm not going to risk your life. If you said you were saved 20 years ago and you're living like the devil, I don't know whether you really were or not. So I will say, where are you today? And that covers it all. Because if you were truly saved, he's never going to leave you. But I don't know that. I am going to see where you're at today and then let the Holy Ghost do the rest of the work, right? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So if you are in the faith, he's in you. And he's never left you. And communion's a good time to revisit that faith afresh, the very basics. Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, God himself, part of God in a human body. We call him God's Son because in the office of the Son, walked this earth, took your punishment and my punishment on himself so you would not have to suffer, died on the cross, was triumphant the third day, rose again, is at the right of the Father, and he promises you, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise turn away. So if you feel unworthy and you feel like you got to get to this place of perfection before Jesus will hear you, he says he will hear you if you come to him. He will not turn you away. Because, church, he is the one that cleanses, heals, forgives, and saves. And you have to come to him as you are. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. The only thing that makes you right with him is to trust him and to trust what he did. And that's how you know you're in the faith. How many of you here believe Jesus died for you? Say amen. Amen. How many of you believe that he rose again the third day? Say amen. Amen. How many of you believe he's at the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for you? Say amen. If you believe that with all your heart and you think about that sacrifice he made and you remember Jesus today, you are in right standing to take communion and take all that junk and the things you struggle with that you feel guilty about today. And as you drink of that cup, say, Jesus, thank you for the shed blood. I want that applied to all this junk. Make me stronger. Cleanse, heal, and deliver me. And you will take it in right standing. You have nothing to fear. It's time to examine ourselves. And I'm going to sing a little chorus, and I want the worship team to come up here at this time.